Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we will resume our studies here in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And I've been kind of spending some time talking about what's going on here between Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. And it seems as though, on the surface, this is not a big deal. He meets up with the guy, he gives him the Word of God, he accepts Christ as his Savior, and he's baptized. Well, that's the... That's kind of the peaks of the mountain range, as it were. But there's a lot going on here that we need to understand. And so I remember when Pastor Andre years ago told me how to study the Bible, and he said, read through books and get to know all the peaks. And so that way you kind of figure out where things are. And then you can delve in between the peaks and figure out what all the meaning is. And that's a good way of looking at the Word of God as we study it expositionally. And so here in verse, I'm going to start again, and we're going to go through some scripture we studied for the last couple of weeks, but I'm going to continue on and add upon what we've talked about. Sometimes I wish I had 2 hours to go through everything and finish a topic, but it's only 44 minutes. So there's always next week, though, I guess, Lord willing. So here in the 20, in fact, just to pick up the context, I'm going to start at verse 26 again. This is the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And it says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, this is the deacon Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Now at the time, this was the province of Cush, okay? And, ancient Ethiopia. And there ended up being a lot of believers in Jesus Christ there. And still to this day, their insignia is the crest they put on things is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so for whatever reason, even though it's quite a way south of Jerusalem, there was quite a few people over the years that ended up believing on Jesus Christ as their Savior. This man, the one we're going to look at here, the eunuch, and I'll read it here. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under, and I'm going to use the proper term, kondike. I don't know what pronunciation is. My ancient Ethiopian isn't that good. And we're going to just use the horrible English pronunciation of kondike. I'm sure there was some guttural sort of sound you're supposed to make during the middle of that somewhere. Kind of like Rahab, you know. Yeah. But kondike, it's not Candace the Queen never existed. It was Kondike, a queen regent of Ethiopia, and there was many queen regents of Ethiopia, and there was many kings of Ethiopia. And so the queen regent is the essentially the empress of Ethiopia. Okay, it's a title, it's not a name. And you'll see that the Bible, people that want to explain away the Word of God say there was never a Candace the Queen in secular history that we can find anywhere. No ancient writings, no scrolls, nothing scratched into the side of a rock in a cave somewhere or anything like that. Okay. That's because it didn't happen that way. It's not a person. Okay, that's the title. All right, so what her name was, we have no idea. It doesn't really matter. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. Okay, and so Kondike, the queen regent of Ethiopia, he was the treasurer for her, whoever that was at the time. Okay, and so he's kind of a bigwig from that country. And he had the charge of all her treasure, it says, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So the man, if you want to call him that, after the removal of his man parts, and they did that. That was a common practice. If there was female rulers in many different provinces of the world at the time, if anybody was going to serve under the female ruler, they basically made them into a eunuch so they wouldn't get any ideas of trying to shack up with the queen. Granted, it would probably be off with their head if they did, so I don't know what the point would be, but that was the tradition. So, poor guy had to deal with that. But nevertheless, he understood somehow, and of course, the Lord works out things in our lives to lead us to the Word of God when we accept Christ as our Savior. From our perspective, it seems as though, you hear everybody talk about, I found Christ. If they trusted Christ as their Savior, they found the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what happens from our perspective. But from God's perspective, He was leading us to Him through the events and things that take, people we meet, things that happen to us, places we were, what have you. The events in our lives, lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's conducted by God. Okay? Whether you want to believe it or not, that's exactly the way that it works. And so He says here, In verse 28, he was returning, sitting upon his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. So the man was wealthy. The scrolls at the time had to be hand-copied, okay? Tedious, time-consuming work, having to get the scriptures just perfectly laid out on a scroll, copied, they couldn't just make up words or have a mistake. If they made one mistake on the scroll, the entire scroll was trash, okay? So the scribes had a pretty lofty job, and they were very, very costly. So a synagogue, depending on where the synagogue was, one in Jerusalem would probably have more, but a synagogue throughout the, Jewish believing world may have had one, maybe two scrolls, and so they would not have a full canon of the Testament scriptures. And so he was reading Isaiah in his chariot, and of course this is an enclave that he traveled with, probably not just you see the pictures in the children's Bible books of just like sitting on a Roman chariot reading Isaiah from a book, no accurate depiction whatsoever. I kind of like looking at the historical aspect of things. This morning when I was trying to figure out why, these are good questions to ask. Why the judgment seat of Christ is named such? Why do they use that word? And, of course, it speaks of the Bema, which was the stand that they put the victor on from a sporting event so that they could crown him with the laurel crown or what have you. And they, oftentimes we lose the historical significance of things through the translations that are given, but it's nice to look at the history, and that way you have a little more understanding of what they're talking about. And so he was reading Isaiah as they were trotting along back down to Cush. And it says in verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit something about how that works. And, I've had people ask me, does God speak to you in your mind as if I'm hearing voices? And the answer to that is no. Okay. The Lord does what we call goading. Okay, He lays impressions upon us, places things in our way that we might know the way that He would have us to go. For instance, when I was younger, for those of you who don't know, I was never going to be a preacher. Was not something that I ever aspired to be, like ever. In fact, if I was to make a list of all the things that I didn't want to be, absolutely, being a preacher would be one of them. But he kind of works things out in your life and leads you to certain places to where, he gave me the gifts of discernment at a very early age when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and just kind of laid things out for me so that it was unavoidable that I would be a preacher. And trust me, I tried to avoid it for a lot of years, but that's how the Lord works. And so that's the impression He lays upon us for certain things as believers in Jesus Christ. Remember, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, He lays impressions upon us. And, when I give, I just pray to the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do here? And, whatever I essentially feel like putting in the offering plate, that kind of thing. I'm not talking about any of your offerings or anything of the sort. That's just what I do. But the Lord lays impressions upon us, and we are active based upon those impressions. And so same thing happened here to Philip. And he told them to go join himself up with the eunuch in the chariot. And it says in verse 30, and Philip ran thither unto him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. I know if you're reading along, it says Esaias, but we're talking about Isaiah here. And said, understandest thou what thou readest? And that's a damn good question. Because if we, just with our natural abilities, okay, we put it that way because the Word of God is discerned spiritually. It's discerned by the Lord, okay? And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We looked at that last week. We're going to study that again this week, too. So I can read the Word of God, and I've heard people talk about the Bible, and folks that have read the Bible from cover to cover, and they're like, I read that book, and I didn't really see anything interesting at all. Or it just sounded like a bunch of bad news in the back and relatively good, or bad news in the front and relatively good news in the back. And that was about, didn't really gain anything from it whatsoever, one way or another. But the premise of the Bible is, and it's a long book, it's a big book, okay? But it's one story. All right? It's the unfolding, as we like to put it here, it's the unfolding drama of redemption, because we have characters that are listed throughout the Bible that portray always, through shadows and types, what we call shadows and types, the act of redemption, how Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life. That means he stood in our place in life, and he stood in our stead in death. That means he died for us on the cross of Calvary, that we might have salvation. And if you break that down, our Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent did not come to give us a guide on how to live. Okay, I've got friends that I speak with that I talk about the Bible if they want to periodically. They know I'm a preacher. Basically, we hang out. We just don't talk about it much at all. And nobody really likes talking about the Word of God unless they're interested in them. Christians, that kind of thing. But, you know, if they talk about the Word of God, typically it always comes back down to, well, you know, we've got to be good. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. And Jesus Christ showed us how. Okay. Well, what was the point of Jesus Christ's first advent? All right. When he was on the earth about 2,000 years ago for approximately 33 years. What was the point of it? It's an important question for us to understand. Okay? The question is never or rarely asked under the canopy of Christianity. But the point was, Jesus Christ in his first advent promised us one thing. He said, I have not come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill. All right? Not one jot or one tittle, those are the smallest marks in the Hebrew language, shall pass from the law till what? Till all of it be fulfilled. All right? So the law was given to the nation of Israel. You go back and you read the Ten Commandments in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. And you look through them and you're like, okay, that's what God wants us to do. Well, that doesn't look so bad. Well, that's exactly what Israel said. But it turns out, like I mentioned this morning, what did Moses hear when he came down from the mount after he was up there for just 40 days? He says, oh, God, there's war in the camp, you know? And, you know, what do you hear with war? You hear whooping and hollering and screaming and moaning and that kind of thing. Well, you also hear those things when people are partying and engaged in like an orgy of sexual romp, okay? This might sound like something that shouldn't be preached from the pulpit, but that's exactly what was going on when he got down there, okay? So he took those Ten Commandments that were made of stone and he busted them on the ground because everything written there was already broken before he even got his rear end off that mount, okay? So what the nation of Israel said was, well, where's Moses? It's been a little, you know, like a month, okay? And they're like, Aaron, make us all the gods that we had back in Egypt, and we'll worship them like the true and living God. Because really what they were thinking was, we're bored out here, and that was really fun. You want to know how they worshiped? This is why all of the ancient religions are so popular. Yes, they had the sacrifices and that kind of thing. But the worship was intermingling one with another through sexual activity. Okay? And so you would have priestesses that were essentially call girls, okay, and males of the same sort. And you go to worship whatever god it may be, Baal or whatever, and it would be you go through some sort of ritualistic sexual activity. Okay? Now, they made it that way so that everybody would want to join up. It's a perfect excuse to go cheat on your wife or your husband. Okay? Now, this is literally what happened. That is the depravity of what man tumbles to after what he's given by God. Okay? He goes to what his base nature requires. That's the satiation of the flesh, the satisfying of the flesh. Okay? And man loves to satisfy his flesh. That's what we do naturally. Okay? And so, you know, that's why the Lord said to the Jews, because they thought they were good, you know, those really good rabbis that caught the woman taken in adultery, okay, in the very act. So if they caught her in the very act, there should have been more than one person there to judge, right? So the dude should have been there as well, whoever she was with, okay? But, you know, in their self-righteous pomp, how did they know it was? Typically, when you're doing something like that, you don't want anybody to know. So they probably knew the guy. It was probably one of them. If I know human beings, right? Okay? And so, you know, they put up this religious false front. You know, this gold facade of righteousness in front of them. As if they're something special, something good. But when it really comes down to it, our Lord told them exactly how they are. If you look upon, and this is just one instance, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've done what? You've committed adultery with her already in your heart. If you look upon someone, man or a woman, and you hate them, okay? I've had people in my life where I've thought, gee, it'd just be a lot easier if they were just dead. You know? You feel bad about it, but that's what we're like, okay? So my advice to you as a human being born into the world is to thine own self be true. If you're true to yourself, you can see what you really are. And if you understand what you really are, you're a sinner undone. And if you understand that, you can lay yourself before the Lord. I'm not talking about physically. You don't need to get down on the ground and worship Him on your face. Although that's probably what I'd do if the Lord walked in this room. Might be a good idea. But, you know, if you understand what you really are, you understand that there is a heaven and there is a hell, okay? And the heaven that's provided us is a place that's devoid of sin. It doesn't exist there. God made it so. So that we go into that place with sin, which couldn't possibly happen, we would corrupt it, and it would be just as corrupt as the place we're in now. So God made it so that that wouldn't happen. Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life. He came here and He fulfilled the law perfectly 110%. So there was no cause of death in Him. Because remember, that was the reason for death. Back in the Garden of Eden, the Lord told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying thou shalt die. Okay, so the punishment for sin was death. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is guilty of no sin. But He willingly put Himself in the place of death, paying the price that we ought to pay as being sinners undone. So He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And that is a just act in the eyes of God. And therefore, He counts us to be as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. Because if we trust that Christ lived our life in our stead and died in our stead, then the Lord gives us what's called imputed righteousness. Our sins are placed upon Him as if He committed them all, and His righteousness is placed upon us even when we had none. Okay? And that's exactly what happens. And so it's a judicial act. It's called judicial reckoning. That phrase is not found in the Word of God, but that's what it is. All right? And so if there was no man that could justify himself possibly, the nation of Israel were given the law, and they said, all that the Lord our God has spoken we will do. But then it was evident they couldn't do any of it when Moses came down from the mount. You know, man's been the same way ever since the law was given. Just look at him. You know, we take this Black Lives Matter movement, which has reared its ugly head again. And it doesn't matter what the title is. You know, man's always looking for an excuse to express his own self-righteousness. But it really comes down to it, man has no self-righteousness. He has no answers for the depravity of mankind. You know, humanism isn't a thing. Okay? So there is a God, there is a heaven, and there is a hell. Now, hell is an interesting thing as well. Hell was designed for the devil and the angels that fell with him. Okay? Lucifer, the highest of all the angels, he was the first one that fell. And so, in doing so, God created a place that's devoid of God. Okay? So that the corruption of Lucifer and the fallen angels would not corrupt the heaven that God has prepared for us. And so if we do not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in our life as believers in Jesus Christ, there's a heaven reserved for us that was designed for the devil and his angels. Now hell, although it's described as a place like a lake of fire burning with brimstone, whether it is actually that or not, it doesn't matter. You know, it's a place of eternal depravity apart from God. Okay? Now if it wasn't for the grace of God, the earth would be in utter depravity. You know, why do you think, I like to use every now and then something natural to describe the way God cares for us. Now, if you take Noah and I are kind of into astrophysics and that kind of thing. It's just fun to talk about. We watch documentaries, read some stuff about it. We're a little nerdy. The earth is in what's called the Goldilocks zone in our solar system. It's this tiny little slot. If we were just a little bit closer to the sun, or a little bit further away from the sun, we'd either be freezing or burning up. Okay, there'd be no life upon the earth, either way. Okay, but we're in just the right place. And if you notice all the other planets, they're riddled with holes because the asteroids have beaten the hell out of them over the years. We have an atmosphere that is a shield that protects us. You know, this is almost like real Star Trek. You know, we've got a force field around us, as it were. Now, we cannot find, with all of our telescopes and knowledge of quantum physics and all the stuff that we do in space, we can't find a single place like what we have. Not a single one. They found possibly the evidence of water one day existing on the moon. Who knows when that was? Not the moon, but Mars. But the basic elements aren't found throughout the universe. And so that doesn't really mean much. They found through telescopes, a pyramid-shaped looking thing on Mars. So they think that might be an ancient ruin from aliens that were there, you know, millions of years ago. But that's like literally the closest we've come to finding. Oh, on the moon, there's a face. Okay. On the backside of the moon, they saw a face, just a rock structure that looks like somebody may have made a face. So they compare that to like the Nazca lines down in New Mexico or wherever they are. Is that New Mexico? I can't remember. Where they, you know, carved all these lines out of the earth. So from very high up in the air, you can see shapes of people and animals and that kind of thing. And so, you know, the smartest minds in the world say we were one day visited by aliens and that's how we got everything that we are. You know, that's what man would rather believe rather than the evidence that is right in front of our face. Okay. God prepared the earth to be habitable by mankind. Okay, we're protected from things hitting us from space. I could go on and on and on about the attributes of where we live. We have a God that has a purpose for mankind. Now, he created Adam and Eve for the reason of fellowship. And he gave Adam and Eve a will. And he could have created us with just, pre-programmed statutes where we just automatically did whatever God would have us to do. But God is what? He's the God of love. Okay? Now, anybody here that has a husband or a wife or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, do you want them just to automatically love you no matter what? Well, yeah, say, yeah, of course. Well, do you want it to come from their own volition? Or do you want them to be drugged into doing it or programmed into doing it or whatever? No, we want fellowship that's reciprocal. You know, that's one of our basic needs. We got that from God. Okay? He desires the same thing. And so he created mankind for fellowship before Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden and had fellowship with them. And then that fellowship was broken when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and fell into a state of sin just like Lucifer and the angels that followed him did. And so God allowed that to take place so that he might show forth the redemptive act that took place when Jesus Christ died for the sin of mankind on the cross of Calvary. Okay? And that was God showing us his love. God is the God of love, mercy, and grace. And we have all three of those things in salvation. And so when he did that, it was a perfect act. He died for the sins of all men and women. All the way back to the first man, Adam, all the way to the last man or woman, whoever it is that's born and lives. Okay? Died for the sins of everybody. The responsibility of mankind is to exercise his will in understanding that we're sinners in need of a Savior and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior because salvation has been offered to us full and free and is available for absolutely everyone. And when you're saved, once you understand yourself to be a sinner and trust Christ as your Savior, you're what's called counted in the beloved. You're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, if you look in the Old Testament, there were so many blessings provided to the Jews if they were to keep the law. Well, obviously, no man kept the law. They're all sinners. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so the only man that could keep the law was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Okay? So he's the only one that has what's necessary to receive all of these blessings. Length of days, which is what? Eternal life, all the other blessings that went along with keeping the law. And the scriptures declare that when we trust Christ as our Savior, that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we inherit the heavenly blessing, eternal life, eternal security, everything with the Lord Jesus Christ as if we did it ourselves. It's absolutely wonderful. And so that's the gospel in a nutshell. And but man functions on a different schedule, so to speak. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I know I just blew through that quick, but I had to give you a little bit of a primer on what we're going to be studying here. It says here in verse 17, this is the fourth chapter of Ephesians. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, or after your salvation,
Okay, after you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. And Gentile is simple. It's everyone who's not a Jew. Okay. Henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in what? The vanity of your minds. Okay. The world loves to believe that they can do it themselves. That's what Eve got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When she was deceived, she was told if you eat of this tree, you could be like God. And she basically said, oh, cool, I can make my own rules then. So where do you think we got all the religions of the world? You know, they all function by a different moral statute. Okay, but the only moral statute we have is given by God. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so the religions of the world think according to what came from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, it's a knowledge of morality. You say, well, morality is good. Well, morality is good. But the problem is, I have no clue on how to be moral. Okay? All my life, I was saved when I was 21 years old. I thought I was a Christian. You know, I thought I was essentially good. Okay? I told you about it. I used to pray all the time when I was particularly bad when I was a kid. Lord, if you forgive me, I promise I won't do that again. Well, two nights later, I'd be like, Lord, I know I said that two nights ago, but one more time, Lord, please. I do that over and over again. You know, I grew up in a Christian family. I thought that it was a necessity for me because I knew that at some point in time I was going to die. You know, and so, but you know, what I quickly realized over time was that it was a big effort and futility. And so I just kind of gave up on it, you know. And I kind of considered, well, when I die, surely my goodness, I'm not as horrible as some people in the world. So surely my goodness will outweigh my badness. And God will somehow count me. St. Peter will come and meet me at the pearly gates, and I'll have a list there saying, those are all the good things that I did and all the bad things. The good list is going to be a little bit longer than the bad list, and they'll let me through the gates. Now, that's what I thought. It turns out that's not the case whatsoever. Mankind likes to think that he's good. That's the vanity of his mind. But one sin separates us from God. And guess what sin that is? It's not even one we've committed. It's the sin that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It plunged the entire human family into sin because everybody that's related to Adam then had the nature to sin because they were born from him, and the nature to sin was passed through the bloodline through the entire human race. Okay, so we're all in the same condition. God says that when Adam sinned, you sinned. Now, you say, well, that's not fair because if I was there, I would have done something different. No, you wouldn't have. Because you would have loved your wife too and given yourself for her when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what God did for us as well. And so when Adam sinned, he plunged the entire human race into a state of sin. And that's a judicial act that God says you're all guilty of. But if God can count us all to be guilty of the sin of Adam, he can count us all to be guilty of the righteousness of Jesus Christ as well, if we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay? So it's a judicial balance that God always holds. And so Gentiles of the world, or the non-believing parties of the world, always think they can get there by their moral superiority somehow. You know, however they convince themselves in their own mind. There's a million different ways, but it's always about moral superiority. But they have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. They don't see the fact that their sin separates them from God, and God made it so that they wouldn't have to be guilty of it. Because Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. And we enter into that relationship with him by faith. Knowing the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Okay? Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. That's a condition of being without light or unable to see what the truth is. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay? But you have not so learned Christ. That's not how we came to Christ. We came to Christ by understanding that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And this is what's so different about biblical Christianity and the Christianities of the world and the other religions of the world. The Christianities, aside from biblical Christianity, and we're not the only ones in the world that believe in biblical Christianity. There are other groups, although the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, they become fewer and fewer. But the difference between what we believe and the other Christianities and the other religions of the world is that all those other systems require human effort to enter into the presence of God. We believe that God did it 100% for us and stood in our stead in the place of our own effort because our own effort was not sufficient. Okay? It's evident. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Okay? Paul says it's evident when he says that. What is he doing? He's just saying, look around. You know, let's not be fooled here. Let's look at what we really are. And so he says here in verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, okay? That's an old term that we now view it as being like a dialogue between one or more people and us. But it really means the manner of life or the way you thought, okay? Which is in accordance with the way the world thinks naturally. The old man, okay? That old man is the one that thinks according to touch not, taste not, handle not. I got to be good to please whatever God I believe in. Which is corrupt according to what? The lusts of the deceit. That's the deceit that took place when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Really, when Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam reciprocally ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. Now, what was the devil promising Eve? That you can be like God by what you do or your moral standing. Okay. And that's the basis for all the false religions of the world. And so, you know, people don't have to worry. They say, oh, I started drinking too much, or I got into drugs, or I cheated on my wife, or whatever it may be. You know, the devil's really working in me. No, we do all that stuff naturally. You want to know something that's crazy that you don't hear everywhere? The devil's in the religion business. That's exactly where he operates. The religions of the world try and fool you into believing that you can be something that's well-pleasing to God. And in the age in which we live, it's gotten to the point where it's just, like I like to call it, going to a big church that wants to make their congregations good or something that will improve their life. Just one big Tony Robbins meeting. Everybody here that's old enough will probably, I think Tony Robbins is still doing motivational speaking and that kind of thing. Yeah. So Tony Robbins, a good motivational speaker. In fact, there's nothing wrong with his motivational speeches. But that's the way the churches have become. You go to church and you can improve your life so you can make more money, you can have better friends, have a better business relationship with people, have a better family, be a better husband, be a better wife. All those things are fine in and of themselves. But they have little to nothing to do. In fact, I'm going to say it this way. They have nothing to do with salvation in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why I always say, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's good and right and holy. Be as good as you possibly can be. But when you fail, and you will, when I fail, and I will, and I do, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you, cleanses me from what? A double hockey sticks. All sin. Okay? That's how it works. And so he goes on. That you put off concerning, or put away, set aside, don't look at it anymore. Put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man that thought that I can be good enough to please God. Okay? Which is corrupt according to the lusts of the deceit. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it says that ye, but it should be have. And have put on what? The new man. Okay? When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's an old term, but what do we call it? Being born again. Okay? We trusted Christ as our Savior, and we now have spiritual life. God's a three-part being. I'm going to explain this for the people here that may not understand. He's a three-part being. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, that's three gods. No, that's just how God relates himself to us. Well, I'm the same exact way. I'm a three-part being as well. All right. God the Father is likened to, well, let's put it this way. God the Father is likened to his personality, his soul, as it were. Kind of like my personality or my soul. Okay. God the Son is God that we can see. He's God the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we step before God and view him with our own eyes, which we will someday when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to see or lay our eyes upon the bodily person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God. Okay? Then you have God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is what's active when God's doing any of his work. Okay? And we have spiritual life as well if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. So I have been restored to being like God, a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit, like God is body, soul, and spirit. All right? That's what spiritual life is. So I've been renewed. You've been renewed when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so we've been set aside unto righteousness. All right? What is that? Not our own. but the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. And so now, instead of thinking that I've got to be a good person and uphold all these standards that I couldn't possibly uphold before, now I understand the Lord Jesus Christ upheld those standards for me and died in my stead on the cross of Calvary. And when I fail at those standards, which I will, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses me from all sin. Okay, that's walking in the new man. Before I had those prayers, Lord, I promise I won't do it again. Please save me, or please keep me saved, or please forgive me. I don't have to pray that way anymore. I say, Lord, I know what I did is wrong, but I know the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. You know, and that's the position that we stand in. It doesn't mean we go out and do whatever the hell we want to do, but I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. Sometimes I go out and do whatever the hell I want to do. That's just what we are. Let's not fool ourselves. I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to be some sort of example of how to live. No, I have caught myself in ample sin too before as well, as a believer in Jesus Christ. So it's a damn good thing my God died for all my sin. It's a damn good thing your God died for all your sin. And I say it that way because that's just the way people talk. Okay? People say you're not supposed to swear in the pulpit. Well, I'm sanctified by the pulpit, so you'll just have to deal with it. All right, I'm not going to, you know, I'm not up here to pull the wool over your eyes. I'm not up here to fool you. I'm up here to tell you exactly the way things work. And so it says here, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness, not our own, but Christ's. It's imputed righteousness. And holiness is separation. I am now separate from that notion of I've got to plead for forgiveness every single time I sin. And I now understand where I stand in Christ, which is justified because of the blood he shed for me on the cross of Calvary. Okay. Wherefore, putting away the lie. I know it says lying here because, like I read this portion of scripture this morning. If we're supposed to put away lying, I broke that rule probably 2-3 times last week. I was kind of having a rough week. And I like to take a break from work and go to the coffee shop and get a coffee, right? And kind of get a step away from work and just have a little break, right? And so I went to the coffee shop and they asked me, well, I say this all the time. It's a good example because we've all done it. How's the day going? I'm like, it's wonderful. I'm having the best day of my life. In fact, it's about to be better because you're going to give me a cappuccino. You better not make it too wet. Nobody around here knows how to make a cappuccino. They're supposed to be very, very little milk and all heavy foam, you know. And I kind of got used to those when I went to Italy. But everybody makes a latte now when you order a cappuccino. It's like full of milk and a little tiny bit of foam on top. But in Italy, you get two kinds of coffee. You can get a cappuccino in the morning, and you can get espresso in the afternoon. And you can have a little sugar in your espresso if you want to, and that's it. Unless you find an Americanized place, and they might have drip coffee. And they're tiny, yeah, little tiny cups. Yep, little shot glasses. So you got to get 3 or 4, and then they say, oh, look at that American over there. All wound up. I do like my coffee. But, you know, what are we doing? That may seem like a little white lie, right? Well, if we're supposed to put away lying, I just broke that rule like probably 5 times last week. And that's just the instance of going to the coffee shop, okay? I don't have the ability to keep myself righteous and sanctified or anything of the sort. But putting away the lie that was given to Eve when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, saying you can be like God by the life that you live, however you see fit. That's the lie. That'll get you in trouble. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I may be a preacher, but even if I wasn't a preacher, I would want for everyone that I know to have the blessing that I have. Because our Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, people often think that it's burdensome to be a Christian. Oh, I can't do all the fun things I used to do. I have to like wear a suit every day and trade in all my shirts that have long sleeves for short ones and wear a black tie, you know, kind of like the Mormon boys that walk down the street on their little missions. No, being a believer in Jesus Christ is the easy. In fact, I've had people that have come here to church with me say, wow, that sure is a motley bunch you're with. And that's right, we're all sinners saved by grace, you know. There's no need to put up pretenses. Come as you are, all right? Our Lord says, my yoke is easy, what? My burden is light. And so there's no trouble that comes along with being a Christian. It's easy. There's no step-by-step process you need to go through to somehow change your life. You don't need to go on some crazy mission to Mexico. You don't need to go to some kind of university. You don't need to be accepted into some sort of group in some big religious organization. You don't need to be dipped in water. You don't need to be sprinkled in water. Somebody doesn't need to throw a water balloon in your face. You know, whatever the religious organizations of the world do, you know. When I went through, like I told you this before too, when I went through the Vatican, at the end, our tour guide, there's a little ante room at the end. She's like, if you want to become a Catholic, we can go in here and get you baptized real quick. Priest is in there waiting. And so I should have just taken the token baptism and been sprinkled and become a Catholic that day. You know, what is a Catholic? That's kind of like saying that there's different kinds of groups in Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't mean anything. Okay? In fact, the Catholic Church has twisted up the truth of the Word of God more than just about any organization upon the earth that calls themselves Christians. 1 year, something's completely not okay to do. The next year, everybody complains because, you know, oh, homosexuality is a viable way of life all of a sudden. So we need to accept homosexuality as totally fine and never talk about those parts of homosexuality in the Scriptures. You know, or next thing you know, they're going to give rapists full status in the church or whatever. You know, it's just they constantly twist things so that they keep the numbers up. All right? Now, I'm not saying there's anything particularly bad about homosexuality. All sin's in the same category. It's all sin. Okay? We're not like one of those churches that pounds away at homosexuality because I'm not a homosexual. In fact, I'll tell you what, that's one of the reasons why churches pound away at homosexuality so much, is that most men are not homosexuals, and that's something they probably won't slip up in their life. I mean, I'm not into dudes' heinies. Okay? You know, so that's something they're pretty sure of themselves they're not going to have a problem with. So they can go ahead and rip on homosexuals all they want, you know. But homosexuals, see, I even have feminine hands. Who knows what's happening here, you know. I'm just kidding. But it's just one of those things where you can see the pretense in religious organizations, and it's up to their eyeballs, you know. And then the monetary aspect of it. They're constantly asking for money. And, you know, the Catholic Church has most of the priceless antiquities of the world. They didn't get that through tithes and offerings. They got that from basically holding a knife at people's throat, you know, saying that you're not going to have an inheritance unless you give, give, give. You know, that's not how Christians are supposed to operate. And so being a Christian is easy. There's nothing involved. I always say this. Don't get messed up with what you can do for God, but understand what God has done for you already. You enter into that relationship by faith. Salvation is by grace through what? Through faith. Simply believing that it was done for you. And so I'm out of time. Didn't start my timer, but it's 8 o'clock already. So we'll stop there, and I'll preach what I was going to preach next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you really for the wonderful simplicity of the gospel message, the security that's within it. I didn't mention it, but I will in this prayer, that if we could lose our salvation, you've promised that you've permanently indwelled us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or the entire Godhead, permanently indwells us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so if we could lose our salvation, that means that God himself, you would have to throw yourself in a place that's devoid of God, which is just by understanding is an impossibility, Lord. Once saved, always saved. And we are so happy for that, Lord, because we don't have the ability to keep ourselves saved like so many religious organizations in the world say that you have to do. Constant life of touch not, taste not, handle not is a constant life of failure after failure after failure. But we have victory in Jesus Christ. We have no failures in Jesus Christ. You stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death, and we are, because you live, accepted in the Beloved. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.